And so we are welcoming them in here. But kids, I do have a few special things planned for you. Is that all right? We good? Not that special. Don't look that excited. Yeah. There's no magic. So three strikes. We've been in this little short series called Missing the Mark, looking at these episodes and scenes in the life of the Apostle Peter and seeing how he failed and stumbled and sinned, and then asking ourselves, where do we find ourselves? How do we use that for reflection on our own lives? Today, we finish that up with a scene in Peter's life where three strikes. This is obviously the story of the three denials of Peter. And so let's look at it in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant's girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely, you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So there's one sort of ongoing thread that I want us to trace together today. And kids, this is where you're going to help me, okay? Because there's something that we're going to say multiple times, and you're going to be the ones I expect. And I'm looking here because these are the uniformed children. I know there are a lot more children out there but my eyes are drawn to the uniformed children. So kids, wherever you are, you're invited to help me out, because we're going to see something happening over and over and over again in this passage. So I'm going to ask the question, where is Peter going? And this is the answer that you're going to help me with, and it's going to be on the screen. Ready? I'm going to say, where is Peter going? And you're going to help me say this. Ready? Farther away from Jesus. That is what we're going to see over and over again. So when the slide comes up and when I ask the question, you guys are responsible to help us remember where we're going, what's happening. And this is a common theme the whole way through, that Peter, sometimes it's his words that will show that he's going farther away from Jesus. Sometimes it's his actual location. But the common theme through this whole scene is that Peter is going farther away from Jesus. So you guys, you good? You gonna help me? Help me, children? Help me? Great. They're not nodding, but we're gonna assume that they're on board. So where does he start out? He starts out in the courtyard while all the other disciples had abandoned Jesus. So again, I want to give Peter half credit, or at least partial credit. He's the only one here. Now, we don't know. He might be joined by John, because if you read John's gospel, the only reason Peter got into the courtyard of the high priest is because John helped him get in, because we're told John was known by the high priest. But still, this story is only about Peter. James isn't there. Andrew's not there. So I want to give him partial credit. He's at least nearby when Jesus is going through this portion of his passion. This courtyard, this is a modern representation located where we believe it would have been in the ancient world. So to give you an idea, that's a very wide open area in the middle of the high priest's sort of compound where the high priest lived but also did a lot of his business. A very large space, lots of roads and hallways going off of the main open area in the courtyard. There would have been a lot of activity in a place like that all the time, but especially on a night like this, with all what's brewing in Jerusalem and Jesus getting arrested. So it would have been a lot, maybe even a little chaotic with all the people coming and going, all the things being said and done. Jesus was likely in one of the nearby rooms to wherever Peter was in the courtyard. From what we read in the Gospels, Peter probably heard things that were being said, at least fragments of it, probably heard passersby, heard updates, and at one point in time was at least in the sight line of Jesus, because in another gospel account, when that rooster crows, they actually make eye contact. So Peter is in this courtyard, and if you read the passage, you get a sense, I think, for the nervousness, the anxiety, the discomfort that Peter might be feeling. First of all, he knows he doesn't belong. He didn't get in unless John got him in. He's not known by anyone like John is. And when you are somewhere where you look around and you go, "I know I don't belong here," you feel nervous and anxious, at least under the surface. I think what's also happening, Peter's internally processing, what am I going to do next? Because remember the promise he made? Jesus, I will follow you even if I have to die. Well, that was nice when it was hypothetical. But now Jesus is in the other room, and he is under the authority of the people who could literally take his life. And so I wonder if Peter's going, what am I going to do next? But I don't want to give him too much credit, right? Partial credit maybe, but Peter is near enough he can watch Jesus suffer, but he's not yet brave enough to stand with Jesus at his side. And we see that play out, because the first time Peter is accused, it's the allegation is, you were with Jesus, and it comes from a servant girl, we're told. So servant girl, that sounds relatively harmless, right? And actually the Greek makes it seem that way. It suggests you could translate this as just one little servant girl, or even maybe possibly a little dismissively, as if you would say nothing more than one little servant girl. And so we pause to remember this. Peter said, I will die for Jesus, and now he's undone by just one little servant girl. And his denial here is very simple. It just says that he denied it. But he didn't just answer the servant girl. The servant girl asks him, but his answer, we're told, is to everyone around him, all the people nearby. And you've been in a situation like that where somebody asks you a question or maybe makes an allegation, and you want to be clear that anybody who heard the question hears your answer, just so there's no confusion. So Peter speaks loud enough that he answers everyone within earshot, even though the question came from this little servant girl. And what is his denial? I don't know what you're talking about. And so now with his words, where's Peter going? That's a good first try. Yeah, we'll get better, but that's a great first attempt. Farther away from Jesus. He's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. That's his response. Farther away from Jesus. This is a nice general sort of kind of denial. You can almost phrase it this way. I'm sorry. Sorry, there's just been some mistake here. There's just some mistake that this little servant girl is making. So kids, question. Have you ever been asked something that you knew the true answer to, but you didn't really want to say it out loud? Show of hands? Anybody? Okay, good. Most all of you. Like, you've been tempted. You know the true answer, but you're tempted to give a relatively incomplete answer because you know that the true answer is, well, dangerous. So it's easier to hide it, to deflect it a little bit. That's exactly what Peter's doing. He's deflecting the real truth because the real truth might get him in trouble. One of the great quotes I read this week, Peter takes refuge here in evasion rather than outright denial. I don't know what you're talking about. You must be making some mistake. And I wonder, as I read the text this week, is he also trying to discredit the source a little bit? Like, oh, little servant girl, you don't know what you're talking about. It's okay. Let the grown-ups handle this. You're confused. Nothing more to see here. Move along, little servant girl. Like, I wonder if that's part of what he is doing, as if she doesn't understand what's actually happening here. And by the way, this is one of our go-to moves yet today. When we run into a question or comment or an allegation or something that we don't like the sound of, and then we go, well, who said that? And then we see, and we go, oh, well, never mind. I don't have to listen to that. We don't get reflective or ask questions. We just kind of go, well, I can dismiss that right out of hand, because that source means nothing to me. So Peter, right off the bat, I don't know what you're talking about. You're probably making some sort of mistake. But that's not the only time that he has to face a question. He relocates, and then he's asked a question again. So now, though, he is, we're told, at the gateway. He's gone from the courtyard to the gateway. So where is Peter going? You're right, even though my clicker is broken, you did it. You get double credit for that one because the words weren't even on the screen. Farther away from Jesus, and now it's his proximity, not just his words. He's gone from the courtyard to way out by the gate, as if he's getting more and more ready to make an escape, further and further away from Jesus. So kids, another question. Have any of you ever spilled something and made a disastrous mess in your kitchen? Oh, wow. Some people were very excited to give that answer, disturbingly so. So here's the follow-up question, though. So if something like that happens and you are by yourself, are you likely to stay there and own up to your mistake? Or are you more likely to sort of back away real slow-like and be like, I don't know what's happened here? Yeah, I know the answer. So this is what Peter's doing, though. He's slowly backing away from a mess. It's a mess right now, the position that he's in. I think he's slowly backing away, going more toward the gateway than staying in the courtyard. We do this still today. When the truth gets uncomfortable, we remove ourselves from it or being associated with it. We do it to save our own skin. Sometimes, frankly, we do it just to preserve our own comfort level. We just slowly back away from the truth. The second accusation comes from who? Do you remember? A second servant girl. It says another servant girl. And I paused what I was reading this week and going, okay, hang on. Are these really servant girls? They seem to be, they have some intelligence. I started to think, are these crafty undercover operatives who sort of know all? I wondered, are these more like spy kids than they are actually servant girls? You guys remember that one movie, Spy Kids, right? You can't stop watching it. Yeah, so Spy Kids, the whole premise, like the kids are spies. I looked at the servant girls, I'm like, Spy Kids. And I was a little facetious because I said that one movie, Spy Kids. Do you know how many of these they made? Five films, five of them. 2001, 2002, 2003. Then they took a break until 2011. And then they took another break, and one came out 2023, 3 years ago. I had no idea this was a franchise. Spy Kids, and there were two seasons of television shows on top of it. But I wonder, I'm asking myself, these servant girls, they know what's going on. They're seeing through all of this, and they're the ones who are calling Peter out. And so Peter is confronted by this second servant girl. The accusation, though, isn't at him directly. The servant girl said this to the people standing there. Oh, boy. Peter's problem's getting bigger. Because now he has to defend and explain himself to a group of people, not just a single person. And some of you know this to be true, but an uncomfortable truth gets harder and harder to carry the more people who know about it. And Peter's now having to carry the burden of more and more people potentially knowing about his truth. What's really funny is in the church, we actually design it to work this way, to restore someone. If someone has sinned, if their life is like veering off course in a dangerous direction, Matthew 18 says that this is how it should work, that you should go to that person individually and try and get them to understand how their life is going to be a mess if they keep doing what they're doing. And if they don't listen, it says go back with a brother or a sister. And if that doesn't work, you go to the church. With the idea being, hopefully, that person, if they see that there are more and more people who understand the truth and are lovingly trying to correct them, that they will actually receive that sort of correction. Peter's having to carry this burden. More and more people might know. And his response is a little different this time. And there's an uptick in intensity. Because he's done with the whole, oh, there's some mistake. I don't know what you're talking about. Not anymore. What does he say about Jesus? Oh, that guy? He's here? I had no idea. I don't even know him. So it's not evading anymore. Now it's outright disavowing knowledge and connection to Jesus. So now with his words, where is Peter going? Should have seen in that moment when there was silence, a bunch of little heads went, it's my cue. I'm on. Because now with his words, he's not just evading, he's denying that he has any knowledge of Jesus. And not just that, this time we're told with an oath. With an oath. Oh, he's stepping up his game. This is a formal denial. It's as if he's saying, I cross my heart and hope to die. Or maybe the grown-up version, I swear on my grandmother's grave. Yeah, which I've always found to be a weird, like that's a weird thing to like stake a claim on in that moment, as if to say, no, I promise I'm really telling the truth. But Peter has now doubled down. He is now denying, not evading, and he's doing it with the power of an oath. But his story doesn't stop there. There's another accusation still to come. And this is not from a little servant girl. We're told this time that the accusation is from those who are standing there. There's a lot more pressure when a group of people is now ganging up on you to account for yourself. And the accusation isn't even that he's with Jesus or knows Jesus. The accusation this time is you're one of them. You know, sometimes there's a difference between being associated with Jesus and associated with the people who claim to follow Jesus. Especially true when those who claim to follow Jesus seem to say and do things completely out of character with the ways of Jesus. And so now, you're one of them. And they're bringing evidence. They're bringing evidence that he is one of them. Their claim is, what gives him away? His accent. He said, your accent gives you away. So kids, do you think it's sometimes easy to tell where a person has come from or maybe grown up by the way that they talk? Sometimes. Yeah, sometimes. Like if I got up here this morning and I was like, hey, y'all, you ready for a good sermon now? You might guess that I was from. Wow, I was... It's going for Texas or Southern Ohio, maybe. We'll try again. What about if I said it's time for the sermon now? Okay, well, Australia again. So I need to work on my accent. So you can easily tell sometimes where someone comes from just by the sound of their voice. Parents, how about a question for you? Isn't it true that as your child or your children or your grandchildren, as they're growing up, all it would take sometimes is like one word from three rooms away and you knew which kid it was? Or maybe even the cry. You could tell from the cry, like, which kid is crying? And then you're like, oh, it's that one. And then maybe you said to yourself, I'm going to let this play out a little bit. This might not be the emergency that they think it is, so we'll see what happens. See, our voices give us away. There's only so long that you can hide something like that, and Peter is no longer able to hide it. The accusation is that he's from Galilee. And the accusation basically works like this. We know where this heretical Jesus revolution movement is coming from, and it is your neighborhood. You must be one of them. See, eventually Peter can't hide what's inside of him, because what's inside of him starts to leak out of him. And this is still very much true for us today, because we are, at our core, who we are and how much devotion that we have to Jesus, it will all leak out at some point. You can't keep it under wraps forever. You can't hide it. You can't deflect. You can't evade forever. Who you are, And your devotion, your commitment, your faithfulness to Christ, it will eventually leak out of your life, for good or for ill. So Peter hears this accusation, gives you basically the same response, I don't know the man, but then he takes the intensity up even another notch. Because he didn't just say, I don't know the man, this time he did it with what? It says that he began to call down curses. That verb for swear, that'd be like just doing the oath all over again. But then it says in the text that he called down curses. The Greek word here, it's only found once in the New Testament. It's really, really unique, but it essentially just means to curse someone or something. And what's funny is the arrangement of the words in the original language are pretty clear that Peter is not cursing himself. This is kind of a common interpretation that he's mad at himself, so he's cursing himself. But that's not really what the scripture, the text actually says. So if he's not cursing himself, who is Peter actually cursing? Well, the next guess might be this crowd of people who's confronting him, but I don't buy that. You generally aren't trying to curse a group of people who are intimidating you. So really, all that's left is Jesus. Peter is so desperate to not be connected to Jesus, he's willing to call down curses on his friend, his savior, his rabbi. Which ironically, about 100 years later, there's this Roman leader named Pliny the Younger, and that's exactly what he would do. When there was somebody that was accused of being a Christian during the time of great persecution, he would bring them in and basically invite them to prove that they weren't, and how they would prove it would be to call down a curse on Jesus himself, and that would show that they were no longer a threat. So Peter calls down curses upon Jesus. Did you notice how every time Peter's accused, he gets louder, angrier, and more belligerent? And so, this may not surprise some of you, but generally speaking, when you're dealing with someone and they are being accused of something that's true and they're trying to deflect or hide the truth, they will often become angrier, louder, and more belligerent. Because that's what we do. We get uncomfortable, we hide, we deflect, we deny. So the third denial happens, the sound of the rooster crows, and Peter's reminded that Jesus predicted all of this, that it would all happen. And now for Peter, maybe everything seems lost. Maybe it seems that failure will have the final word. In fact, if you read the rest of the Gospels, we do not see Peter again at all until after the resurrection. His presence is silent after this moment that we just read. And where is he? He is outside, we're told, and he is weeping. So kids, one more time. Where's Peter going? That was the best one yet. You guys are doing great. Farther away from Jesus. Why is he weeping? I think it's because he's remembering the weight of his words. I think he's wondering, have I wandered so far away in my denial of Jesus that I can never come back? And I'm going to save most of this for next week on Easter Sunday, but can I remind you today, if you need to know, you can always come back, friends. You can always, always come back. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about sorrow and the difference, right? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And I don't know if there's a better way that this gets illustrated than by the parallel accounts of Peter and Judas. Because Peter is weeping outside, as we just remembered. He is outside the gate and weeping. Judas experiences worldly sorrow that leads to his own death. Peter experiences godly sorrow that eventually leads to repentance. But I don't want to resolve Peter's story yet. This is the beginning of Holy Week. I think it's okay for us to sit with this picture right here of Peter weeping outside the gate, feeling that heaviness, that need to reflect, to remember, to weigh his words and his actions. And I think that's what we need to spend some time doing this week. Remembering, reflecting, weighing our words, our actions, the directions of our lives, and asking, are there things that need to be wept over? Because a change in direction needs to happen. And I'll finish with this. Consider this remarkable fact, right? This story of Peter is in all four Gospels. And yet, all four Gospels were being shared, passed around, and starting to be written in Peter's lifetime. And he's not just around. Peter is the head of the church. Peter's the head of the church at the time that these stories about him are being told and circulated and probably starting to be written down. He had every power to change things. But Peter never tried to bury this moment. Peter never insisted, hey guys, can we just like edit that part out? Can we just leave that off? This story reaches the same conclusion. Why bother with that detail? Why? Why? And I think the answer, at least partially, is this. The church has always understood that discipleship is not built on pretending that we never fail. And I think that's one of the reasons this story still is there for us to read and remember today. Failure does not have to be the end of Peter's story, and failure does not have to be the end of your story or my story. So a few things to pray and think through as we finish our time together today. Do you struggle admitting to people that you know Jesus or are with Jesus? Is that a conversation that you evade? Is there any part of your affiliation with Christ that makes you embarrassed or afraid? Second, are you carrying a burdensome or uncomfortable truth today? Do you fear what might happen if more people knew about it? Have you considered the freedom or the integrity that could come in releasing that truth to others? Third, think of someone you know who often gets loud, belligerent, and offensive in order to hide or deflect the truth, and then pray for that person. I didn't want to include that one, but I decided to anyway, because that is not easy. Lastly, are you weeping under the weight of regret? If so, ask the Holy Spirit to transform that into godly sorrow that can lead to repentance and salvation. So I'm going to flip through those reflections one more time. As I stop talking, we'll let some silence fill the room, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, and then we'll sing one more song together before we go. Father, we're so thankful for the story this morning of Peter and really everything we've studied in the last few weeks, a reminder to us that perfection is not required, not even really expected. But what is expected is humility, repentance, learning from our mistakes, when we miss the mark, knowing that we're always welcome to come back. We thank you especially for today, this reminder that even though, boy, Peter didn't just walk away. He denied, he disavowed. And so this week, as we enter into Holy Week and we think about Good Friday and Jesus, we're preparing ourselves to remember your journey to the cross. We remember today that Peter wept bitterly outside because he understood the weight of his choices and his words, and he knew that that is a weight he was going to need to carry until he was ready to have that weight lifted. But he had to understand, first of all, the weight of his sin. And we're reminded today of the weight of our sin, and that you were the one who carried the weight of our sin on your cross. For that today, we are so, so thankful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.